Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're in John, the 12th chapter, and we're going to start reading at the 12th verse, John 12, verse 12. And on the next day, much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on the ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered. Then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. Let us look the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach the throne of grace, Lord, we thank you for this day and the many blessings you have given us. And Lord, we're so thankful to be here. And Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus and what he's done for us and coming and living and dying and resurrecting again on the third day. Lord, as we turn our thoughts and minds to you, Lord, just ask that we'll clear our minds of the things of this world, Lord, and we'll be focused on you. Father, we especially ask if there be any here that do not know you as their Savior, Lord, they've asked you before it's everlasting too late. Lord, just ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to talk this morning about worship, about honoring Christ, and we're going to use John, the 12th chapter, to do that. The title of my message is, Do You Know Why You Worship? Why do you worship? We're going to see if we can answer that question this morning, and sometimes, as Brother Hunter pointed out in Sunday school, how we perceive ourselves and why we do things, we need to make sure our motives are correct, and what we do is because of God, not because of our own self-interest. In the next few weeks, we're going to be continuing our look at John, and we're going to go through the latter half of the book of John. We got up until the first part of chapter 12. John breaks up like this. Chapters 1 through 12 talk about the life and the ministry of Christ. So chapters 1 through 11 especially, and then the first couple of verses of chapter 12 cover the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. Here's the thing that's really fascinating we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. Starting in chapter 12, all the way through chapter 21, through the rest of the book, these 10 chapters cover Christ's last week. It's kind of fascinating. 11 chapters are focused on 3.5 years, and John gives almost the same amount of attention to just 1 week. And so from now until Easter, and a Sunday or two after Easter, we're going to be looking at this week, the last week of Christ and the things that happened, and John gives a very unique perspective. And so as we look at this, it's kind of interesting as we start here, and we're going to be talking about Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and it's often referred to as the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now this is the fourth Passover that Jesus is going to be observing, and when we get to the Passover, it is also the Last Supper. That's where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. But before we get there, I want us to focus on so many different things. So this morning, and it says in verse 12, on the next day. And so this reference here, on the next day, refers all the way back to John, the 12th chapter. the first verse. So when we get to verse 12, it says, on the next day. Well, what happened the day before? Why are we talking about the next day? Well, the day before was when Jesus was in Bethany, and Lazarus had been raised from the grave, and the dinner, that was the last thing we talked about, last sermon I'd preached, and Lazarus was there, and Martha served, and Mary worshiped, and Lazarus testified. And so when they did this great feast for Jesus, to honor Jesus, what Jesus had done, then the next day, so one of the things I want you to note, 6 days before the Passover, and when Jesus observes the Passover is when he institutes the Lord's Supper, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to be arrested. So we are now at the next day. So from what we're looking at this morning is going to be 5 days from the Last Supper, the arrest and trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. On the next day, and it goes on that next day, that there was much people that were come to the feast. And so what feast? We're talking about the Passover, right? And the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the other things that are associated with that. And they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now, where was Jesus? He was at Bethany. And Bethany is about 5 miles. It's not very far. It's just over the Mount of Olives. It's not very far from where Jerusalem is. Matter of fact, during this last week, each night Jesus goes back and stays in Bethany, and then the following day he comes into Jerusalem, and there's different things that he does there while he is at Jerusalem. And so the next day, these people were come, and they have heard that Jesus was going to be coming to Jerusalem. And so how did they know this? Well, if you look at the verses that up above, when it talks about Lazarus and what had happened, Lazarus was testifying. And it goes on to say, if you drop down to verse 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bore record. So when it says, and they heard that Jesus was coming, how? Well, these people that saw this and were at the dinner and the celebration, they were telling what Jesus did. So the word was really getting out about Jesus. For this cause, the people also met him or came unto him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. And so these people were coming because of what they heard. Because they heard about the miracle. And remember, I started with the question, why do you worship? And it's kind of interesting that these people come together and they're going to do this incredible thing. They're going to be singing Hosanna, but just 4 or 5 days later, they're going to be, these same people are going to be crying, crucify him, crucify him. And so, why did they come? Because someone told them to, something to do. It was a fad, and we see that all the time. Why do you worship? Why do you go to church? Why do you sing praises? Why do you praise God? Because someone else told you to? Because there's something to do? Because there's a crowd? There's all kinds of reasons why people do, and we see the reason these people came together, because they wanted to see what was going on. And verse 19, it says, and the Pharisees therefore said unto themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. So it's kind of interesting that the Pharisees are upset, that they feel like they're losing their religious control, because they controlled worship. They were wanting to control people's worship and what people did and how people acted. Why do you worship? Because of someone else? Because of someone trying to control you? It's kind of an important question. And so it goes on there, and these people that heard of this story had come together, and knowing where Bethany was and where Lazarus and Mary and Martha had lived, they gathered on the road from Bethany, they entered into Jerusalem, and they took branches of palm trees, and they went forth to meet him. And as Jesus was coming, they cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." What an incredible thing. I mean, this is a good thing, but it depends on what the heart is, right? I mean, we can get a bunch of people to come and do something, but why are we doing it? What is your motivation? And so they cry out and they acknowledge him as king. But here's the thing. Is he king of your life? Is he Lord of your life? That's the issue. And so they said, "Blessed is the King," and Hosanna, which has to do with praising God for his salvation, is literally what it means. But have you applied it to your life? And it's kind of interesting that as they did this, and as they were honoring Christ, this ends up being, as you plot it out on a calendar, the 10th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. And so as they were honoring Christ and honoring him as blessed the King of Israel and selecting him, the Jewish people, this is the same day that they are to select a lamb. I think it's kind of interesting. Exodus 12, verse 3 says, "Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month shall you take to them every man a lamb according to his house of their father, a lamb for a house." And the significance here is that this Passover, that Egypt, as they were, as Israel was in bondage of Egypt, and they cried to God to be delivered, there was 10 plagues, and the last plague, God said that before I bring this plague upon Egypt, I want you as a family and as a nation to take a lamb, every family a lamb, and you're going to do this in the month of Nisan in the 10th day. And then, from then on, you're going to do this every year. And this is called the Passover. And so it's kind of interesting, this Passover. Well, what does Passover mean? Well, literally, when they sacrificed this lamb that night in Egypt, they were then to take a brush, and they were to take the blood of the lamb, and they were to go to their door, and they were to take the blood and apply it to the door, to the entrance of their house. And the application is that we should apply the blood of Jesus to the door of our life, our heart. And so as they applied it to their house, and as they, the Israelites, were in each of their houses partaking of this meal, and in this great celebration, what was going on the outside and in the nation of Egypt, there was this angel that literally had come down upon the nation of Egypt, and the 10th curse, the 10th plague, was the death of the firstborn. And God says, if I see the blood, I will pass over you. And literally from that statement, we have the observance of the Passover, the observance of God seeing the blood passing over you. So the lamb has great significance. And every year they were to sacrifice a lamb. so that when they applied the blood to their life, God would see the blood and pass over them. And remember what John said when he was baptizing, and Jesus came, and that happens to be around the time of Passover, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Israel understood exactly what he meant, that God had promised a ultimate sacrifice, that one would come as the Christ, as the Messiah. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that does what?" This Lamb does a very specific thing, John says. He takes away the sins of the world. And so isn't it fascinating that this day when they decide, aha, Jesus is coming, and look at who this guy is, and we're going to honor him as blessed is the King, Hosanna, God saves. This is how they honored Christ. This is who they were picking. And it's on that day that each family was to be picking and selecting a lamb. And it's interesting that not more than 5 days hence, that when the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate saith unto them, "Take him away, crucify him, for I find no fault in him." So in just a few chapters, we're going to find this same group that was praising him and acknowledging him as king, and acknowledge him in Hosanna and in God saves, this same group, 5 days hence, are going to say, "Crucify him." The chief priest, Mark explains it a little clearer, and obviously the Pharisees and the priest moved the people and stirred them up that they should rather release Barabbas, and they cried again, "Crucify him," in verse 13. And that's my point. That on the next day after Lazarus he's raised from the grave and they have this meal for him, and they're all excited about this, they come and say, "He's our king." Because people said, "Look at what he did." And so they did it because of what people said. 5 days later, a group of people say something else. Now they're ready to crucify him. "Why do you worship? Why do you honor God? Because someone tells you to?" In John 12, verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him." This 12th chapter, and I don't have time this morning to cover everything. I really encourage you to read it. And Brother Kenny brought his devotional out of the 12th chapter this morning, and talking about Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." How are you going to respond to this? And we're not even going to be able to cover all of that. And it's interesting that as you drop to the end of this chapter and all this stuff that is going on and people trying to get people to do things, I want to honor God because of the relationship I have with him, not because of the relationship I have with somebody else. Does that make sense? If I worship God just because of my relationship with you, because it's important to you, that might make you happy, but that doesn't make God happy. Why do you worship God? And so many of these chief rulers believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Remember Nicodemus? He's one of these people. "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." We need to be careful why we do things. Kenny brought some great lessons on obedience and talking about Peter. Better to obey God than to obey men. Better to have the praise of God than the praise of men. In obedience to God, Jesus of the parable of the talent, of those that were faithful, said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Better for the praise of God than the praise of men." It's kind of interesting in dealing with all of this, in what was going on, and in what Jesus was saying to his disciples and to the people, and what Jesus did. One of the things that's fascinating is that when they came and honored him at the entrance, you know what Jesus did? The verse tells us. What is it? Is it 13? I don't remember which one it was, but it says he goes and he gets a donkey and comes and enters in. And it's interesting that that is a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus didn't deny them that opportunity. It is a fulfillment. And it's kind of interesting that verse 16, it says, "These things understood not the disciples at first." Why do you worship? One of the things that's really important, I've come to understand in my Christian life, is what I thought I knew 20 years ago about God, 30 years about God, and about my relationship with him. As I mature, I get a better understanding of what that is and why I should do something. Does that make sense? And it's kind of interesting that the disciples, the apostles, were the same way. At first, they didn't get it. They didn't understand all that was going on. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And they remembered that what was done unto him was prophesied. And it's interesting, in dealing with the writing on the donkey, they remember as prophecy. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come." It's kind of interesting, at the beginning of his answer, at the beginning of his ministry, and when the mother of Christ, when Mary comes to Jesus, and they don't have wine at the wedding of Canaan, and she pleads with him and says, "Do this." What does he say? "It's not my time. The time's not yet. It's not, you know." And God had a plan, and Jesus is following the plan. And if you notice in this chapter, you'll really get that sense that this isn't Jesus' plan. This is Jesus doing the will of God the Father. And Jesus is our example, right? And if Jesus is willing to be obedient to God, shouldn't we be willing to be obedient to God? And so Jesus says, "The hour is come." What an incredible statement. And so we have this huge celebration, and Jesus riding a donkey, and all the people are throwing these palm branches down. And these palm trees over there, they're not this high. Hunters, you remember how high they were? They were tall, weren't they? So if you're going to go cut palm branches, it's a deliberate thing, isn't it? You're going to have to climb. You're going to have to get someone that has some skill. I mean, you just don't go get them. It's not like go gathering a fir branch or leaves off of a tree. These things really long and tall, and those palms are at the top. So somebody was climbing all these trees, cutting them down, and people were getting them. And Jesus is just a few miles away, and they hear he's coming. And so they're doing all this activity and all this preparation. And Jesus gets on a donkey, and he comes in, and they're singing, and they're praising, and they're glorifying God. What an incredible scene. But 5 days later, crucify, crucify. The hour is come. Now, there are places in some of the other Gospels, and even in the 12th chapter, Jesus talks about the fact that he's going to die. But here in this verse, he talks about that this plan is about God being glorified, that the Son of Man should be glorified. That what is going to happen is going to be bring glory to God. And it goes on and it says, verily, verily, or Jesus says, it is a truth that I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. Jesus says that in order for a plant, you farmers, he's talking to them that know this culture. He said, you know, you have a grain of corn, he said, or corn or wheat, and you have that, and you could eat that. Or you could take that and you could plant it and let it grow, and it's going to produce a lot more. And Jesus says, but if it died, it can then, if it doesn't die, it can't bring forth all this fruit. Keep that in mind here in just a second. We're going to come back to that. And then Jesus gives a couple of things in teaching to others. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Look at this verse. My time has come, Jesus says. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Very rarely do we get a glimpse into the humanity of Jesus. Very, very rarely do we get a glimpse into the sacrifice and what it meant for him to give himself. And do we see the travail of his soul as it describes in Isaiah? Rarely do we see that in the Gospels, but here's a glimpse. And Jesus says, my soul is troubled. This is a heavy burden. And I love this part of this story. I'm troubled. I'm bothered. What shall I say? Jesus could quit. Jesus could say, I'm not doing it. Father, what shall I say? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? Father, I don't want to do it. But it's interesting. He says, for this cause come I unto this hour. This sacrifice, this issue of dying, that's why I'm here. But I'm troubled. And we have to remember that when Jesus dies on the cross, it's not the death. It's the bearing our sin. It is that moment in which Jesus becomes sin for us, that God can no longer look at him, and there's a separation, and there's that sign of that of darkness on the earth. And Jesus says, cries out, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the trouble. That's the difficulty. That's the struggle. And Jesus said, you know, I could say, Father, save me from this hour. Father, I don't want to do it. But Jesus says, but this is the very reason. You are the very reason he came. To save you, to die for you. And as we drop, that was 27. So Jesus said, I'm troubled. What should I say? And I love what's going on here. And so he just says, he said, I want you to look at this again because this is really important. I'm troubled. I could say, Father, let's not do it. And many reasons, but this is why this is why I'm here. He says, I could say. He doesn't give up. And then the very next statement, verse 28, this is what he does say. Father, glorify thy name. So that moment of humanity where he's like, I'm troubled, and he says, okay, Father, this is why I'm here. Glorify thy name. And it's kind of interesting, as Jesus was troubled, you almost get the idea that the Father just wants to reach down. And just because Jesus was on earth and God the Father was in heaven doesn't mean that they didn't have a communion going on at that moment, which I believe they did. And Jesus is like, I'm troubled and I'm struggling and what should I say? And he shares this with the people, which is so rare that he gives us that glimpse into his humanity. And so then he turns and he says, but what I will say is, Father, glorify your name. And then came there a voice from heaven saying, it's okay, son. Just an incredible statement going on here. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Your name is glorified. And it's going to be glorified again in that in every name. If we're going to be saved, Acts 4:12, that not at the name of any other, but at the name of Jesus, we can be saved. I will glorify it. Here's the question. Have you glorified it? And it goes on and it says, then the people therefore that stood by heard it and they said, so here's... God gives us so many opportunities to learn, and we mishandle them. His disciples, they didn't understand, but they went back and remember. We need to be learning from the things, the opportunities that God gives us. And the people said, it's thunder. And others said, no, it's an angel. And Jesus says, you're missing the point. This voice came not because of me. I believe it was a comfort to him. But it's not for me. He already had communication with God. This is for your sake. And they missed the whole point. They said, oh, it's just thunder. No, it was an angel. No, you missed the point. It was God honoring his son. And when we diminish things, it's just thunder. Or it was just an angel. And when it was a direct message from God, we miss important things that God wants us to get. This was for your sake. It's kind of interesting that there are three times in the ministry of Christ that God speaks from heaven. This is the third one. The first one was at the baptism of Christ, and it's kind of interesting. It says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The second one is at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is transformed into a glorified body, and there he communes with Moses and Elijah. And he is transformed, and as he comes off the mountain, he talks to the disciples. And while he yet spake, it's Peter who is speaking. God interrupts Peter. And he says, behold, a bright cloud overshadows them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. It's kind of interesting that the number three is very important. It means complete. And I think God is complete and satisfied in who and what Jesus is. But it's kind of interesting also in what it says. In the first one, it says, this is my beloved Son. I'm pleased in him. In the second one, he says, in Mount of Transfiguration, I'm pleased, but you need to be listening to Jesus. And the third one talks about God glorifying him. It was kind of interesting in the verse that Brother Hunter read in Romans, the first chapter, and I can't remember if it was verse 21, verse 20, but in there, into when he turned them over, their foolish heart, and he turned them over, and their understanding was darkened, or their hearts were darkened, however it says that. There's two things that says that they stopped doing. One, they stopped glorifying God, and two, they stopped being thankful to God. Isn't that kind of interesting? And one of the things that we should be doing through worship is glorifying God. Are you glorifying God? Why do you worship? And the last thing I want to touch on this morning, in closing, in verse 32, remember Jesus said, he uses the farming analogy, if you take a kernel of corn or a piece of grain of wheat, and that's not much, but if you plant it, and then when it dies, it's going to bring forth much fruit. And it says here, Jesus says in verse 32, If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And it's kind of interesting, verse 33 says this, This Jesus said, signifying what death he should die. In other gospels and in other places, Jesus said very clearly that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be delivered up, and he was going to be crucified. He says it very plainly. And here, he says it in a metaphor or a type. So, he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, talking about the type of death, signifying what death he should die. What death do we die when we're lifted from the earth? Describing the death on a cross. And signifying what death, talking about the death. And it's kind of interesting. In verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ should abide forever. And if you're the Christ, why are you talking about death? Well, they missed the whole lamb issue, didn't they? They missed the lamb dying for our sins and applying the blood to our life. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? What do you say? When God speaks to you, do you dismiss it? When God convicts you, how do you respond? If the pianist and song leader will come forward, let's all stand. The first thing that I want to make sure everybody gets this morning, before we can serve God, before we can worship God, we need to know Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. He died for our sins. He died for your sins on the cross. He said, I will be lifted up. I will draw all men unto me. Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know him? And then after we're saved, how are you responding to God? Are you obedient? Are you worshiping? And why are you worshiping? Because of your relationship with God, or because of the pressure of others, whether they want you to do it, mom, dad, husband, wife, or are you not worshiping and serving God as you should because of pressure? God says, I will glorify your name. It's kind of interesting. There was a group saying that Jesus is great. There's a people group saying, oh, he's terrible. And God is saying, but I will glorify his name. Who are you going to listen to? Peter says, better to obey God. Better to listen to God than to listen to men. Is God touching your heart this morning as we sing? What page?